A few weeks ago when I was took a trip over to the seminary, I had the opportunity, of course, to be with Mike for a short time, but I had not told him that I was coming. And so on Friday morning, I got over to the seminary building and was looking for him, but then I learned from the office that he did not have a class on the first period at 8 o'clock, but his first class would be at 9 o'clock. And so I waited where I could watch when he would come in the door, but apparently he came in another door and I missed him. In the meantime, I asked my good friend Jerry O'Neill, the president of the seminary, if he had seen Mike yet, if he had come in, and he said no, he hadn't, and he knew I was looking for him, and so he said to one of the students, have you seen Mike? And he hadn't, but then as he went into class, there was Mike, and so he said to Mike, Dr. O'Neill is looking for you. Well, as he went through class then, he had this concern, you know, why am I being called to the principal's office? And had no idea why it was that Dr. O'Neill wanted to see him. And then when I walked in and stood in front of him, he got this big smile. He was so glad to see me. I think he was glad to see his pastor, but he was so glad to be relieved because he knew suddenly that he was not really being called to the principal's office. You see, there is a sense that we get of terror before authority when we know what the authority is able to do to us. As we know that when we have done wrong, how that one who is in authority is able to do things that we don't like and make it difficult for us or to punish us. On the other hand, there is also the joy and the comfort of knowing that this one cares for us. And so when we are there in his care, what a blessing it is. And that's the way it is for us with the Lord, isn't it? There is both terror and there is comfort in the presence of God. Now, some people don't even recognize the terror that there is in the presence of God. But it's something that we ought to recognize as sinners. And I think that's probably why it is that when people get into some sort of difficulty, maybe they're in a car accident, they hear some bad news from the doctor about their health, or they end up with some other issue, that's when they turn to the Lord. They know that they are suffering from Him for some reason, and they know that He is in authority, and so there's a sense of that terror that comes. But when we walk with the Lord faithfully, and when we rejoice in Him, then there is comfort. There's a warmth of relationship. Even though He is the one that is so great, because He takes a fatherly position towards us. Jesus, I think, deals with that as He speaks with His disciples. He's speaking, of course, to those who are His friends, those who love Him. And this is on the night in which He was betrayed. The next morning, He is about to be crucified. He is going to be crucified. And so the scripture lesson that we're going to read here in John chapter 14 is one in which we have Jesus setting before us how it is that we have that warmth of relationship with Him rather than terror. But that there is that relationship that we have with both the Father and the Son, as well as the Holy Spirit who is in us, because Jesus says, the Father and I come to make our home in you. Let's read then John chapter 14. We'll begin with the 15th verse. We covered this somewhat last week, but we'll begin our reading with the 15th verse and read on through verse 24 for our scripture lesson here this morning. Jesus is continuing to speak to his disciples, and he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And so may God continue to teach us from his word and bless to us the reading of this portion of his word. As we think of the power of God and his fatherly nature, how he deals with us, what a privilege it is for us to come to him and be with him, unless, of course, we are those who are not being obedient to him. If we are not those who are in good graces with him, then there is reason to be afraid, reason for us to be in terror. Now, Jesus has been speaking to the disciples about going away. And that's not something they've been able to understand. They really haven't been able to wrap their minds around this concept that on the one hand he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And they understand him to be saying, "I'm the King and now I'm going to reign. I'm the Messiah, but I'm going away." And those two statements just do not fit together for them. But as he continues to explain this, maybe they're beginning to get an understanding. Certainly, a couple of months later, they're going to have a proper understanding of this. They're growing in it. But he does say to them, "I will come to you." The part that bothers them and that they don't understand is, "I'm not going to be seen by the world." Because after all, as far as the disciples are concerned, if we're going to see you as the King, how come nobody else can see you? After all, isn't it the duty of a king to meet with other kings? To see them, as well as to rule over his country, to care for the people, to see that things go well for them? Well, Jesus says to them, though, "I will not leave you as orphans." Of course, the disciples were thinking, "You shouldn't be leaving us at all." But he says to them, "I will not leave you as orphans." He is one who is going to perform the duty of a guardian to them. He is going to carry out his fatherly work. He is going to provide for them. He is going to defend them. He's going to give them what they need and so care for them. And it's going to be a blessing to them. They still don't understand how that's going to happen. But that's what Jesus says he's going to do. He says, "I'm going to the Father, and you're going to know that I am with the Father. You're going to recognize that." And one of the ways you'll recognize that, no doubt, that I think it seems to me that he's dealing with here is that he's going to be exercising his kingship as he ascends to the Father. And so he's going to to deal with them in such a way that they will be able to carry out those works. Remember that He said they would do those incredible works greater than what He would do, because He is the King and He's seated at the Father's right hand. And so He is ruling over them for their good. And they will know Him. They will know Him there. Well, that's the way it is. You who love Him, you who love the Lord Jesus Christ will see Him, but the world will not. You might recall what Jesus said at other times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a strange thing to say. Until you realize that the ears have to be opened up to understand what is being said. We all have ears. And unless you're completely deaf, you're able to hear the words that are spoken, but that doesn't mean that you understand them. That happens in school, doesn't it? You're maybe taught how to deal with various things, or how to deal with fractions, and it just doesn't make sense perhaps for a while. And then suddenly it gets opened up. You begin to understand what the teacher is saying. Well, that's especially true in a spiritual sense. That the Word of God is given to us and we will not understand it unless the Spirit of God is there as the receptor to enable us to understand it. Judas. This is the only time that John mentions Judas, who is not Judas Iscariot in his gospel account. And so he makes an emphasis here to say, this is not the one who was going to betray Jesus. But he tells us what Judas' question is. And the question is really a little different from the way that it is translated here. Certainly, as you look at the question, it has this impact of why are you going to show yourself to the world but not to us? But there's something more in the way that he asks it. Lord, what has happened that you're not going to show yourself to the world, but just to us? You see, it's more than why. What has happened? We have understood all along that you are to be the King, and so in order for you to be the King, you have to show yourself to the world. Now, what has happened? What has changed? How are things different now? So that you're not going to show yourself to the world, but just to us. That's really the impact of what he's asking. It's not just why, a simple why, but something had to happen. Something is different now. This is not the change that Judas wants. What has changed? But what Jesus says to him, and as you read the question and then Jesus' response, you might wonder, well, is he really answering the question? When you understand the question properly, you understand that Jesus is answering him. You see, God has always required love of us. He always required that of Israel in the Old Covenant. And that's what he is emphasizing in the answer that he gives to Judas. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, but they belong to the Father who sent me. He really is answering the question, what has happened? Well, no change has really taken place. It's the same as what we have had before. He always required love from Israel. But then as that love is shown by his people, if indeed they love him, then he says, the Father and I will dwell with you. We will make our home with such a person. And that can have that response of terror on the one hand, because he's the one who is in authority. Or it could have the response of comfort in the warmth of relationship we have with him. Think about that as you think of your relationship to the Lord. He promises then this mutual indwelling with you. And we're going to be reading more about that as we go throughout this discourse on this night before in which he was betrayed. Your work on earth shows that Jesus is with the Father and that they all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are present with you in order that you may carry out the work he has given you to do. Okay, so he promises to come to you who love him. Let's think, move forward a little bit to think about what it means to love him, how it is that we demonstrate our love. And Jesus is very clear on this, isn't he? That you love him by obeying his commands. We see that in the 15th verse. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And as we go on through the portion that we have read, particularly to the end of the chapter, end of that passage where he is answering Judas's question. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. God has always given a preeminent place to love, hasn't he? As you think of the scriptures, as you think of the whole of the scriptures, consider that subject of love. And especially love for him, but also love for one another. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And of course, he's reciting there from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus has just told the disciples, this is the way that you're going to be known by the world. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And if that love is not there, then how will it be known that you belong to Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that magnificent chapter on love and what love is, he ends by saying, and now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And when we read the fruit of the Spirit, the very first thing that is mentioned is love. You see, Judas, this isn't a change. This is the way it has always been. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You are to love one another. Think of the whole spectrum of love that Jesus commands to us. There's not just husbands love your wives, but there's also you're to love the Lord your God. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And in case you think there is any place you can get away from this, remember that he also said you shall love your enemies. It's a duty that is incumbent upon us in whatever situation we are. And there have been many testimonies of people who have, Christians who have loved their captors and have shown the love of Christ, and it has had a powerful effect on those who took them captive. How is it you show your love? By obedience to his commands. Look again at that verse where he says, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them. It's a little different kind of expression there. What's it mean to have his commands? Well, in one sense we can say, as long as I have my Bible as I walk along, I have his commands right here. But I think he has something much more in mind. The word have deals with ownership. Taking ownership. That is, that the commands mean so much to me, and I rejoice in those commands so much that it's as if they are my commands. And certainly people will say to you, do you really believe thus and so? Well, it's what the Bible teaches, so yes. But it's not mine, it's what God did, that's what He said. But because He said it, now it is mine. It's something that I own. And so these commands become your way of life. The things that you love, because you love the one who gave them. You love Him by obeying His commands. That's what He says here. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. There's no greater test than this, is there? Am I obeying Christ? And if not, do I really love Him? You see, God only dwells in those who love Him. And that's what Jesus goes on to make clear to Judas. He only dwells with those who love Him. Love for God is required for His presence within you. We might wonder if this is really the reason, the thing that is required for us to have God dwell in us, if it weren't already stated so clearly here. We might begin to think, well, if you have enough faith, then God will dwell with you. But that's not what he says here. Now, faith is important. It's critical, in fact. We must have faith in Jesus Christ. We must trust Him. And then, but then what he says here is, it's by your love that he comes, that we come to you. It's because you love Jesus and the Father that he makes his home with you. Yes, faith is necessary, but that's not what he sets before us as being the primary thing for us to have him with us. If you do not love him, turn it around, you're not going to obey him. And so if you find that you are not obeying him as you should, then check your love for him. Do I really love the Lord my God? You see, the love comes before the obedience and evokes that obedience. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Then, you see, he dwells with you. The presence of God dwelling with us, as we've already noted, can be terrifying or it can be comforting. Have you ever tried to fake love? I think many times people in the Church of Jesus Christ are faking love for Him. You see, it's easy for us to, it might be easy for us to pull the wool over the eyes of the elders, to pull the wool over the eyes of others in the church. Maybe they don't see your heart the way God sees it. Obviously, we don't see your heart the way God sees it. And so we may hear things that say, yes, you love the Lord. But what are you doing? You really cannot fake love and you cannot fake obedience with God who sees everything. You cannot be a thief and be said to love God. You cannot be a liar and be said to love God. You cannot be an adulterer and be said to love God. You cannot be a worshiper of idols and be said to love God. You cannot take God's name in vain and be declared a lover of God. And so to fake love before God is ultimately terrifying. Not comforting. You may get comfort a little bit from your relationship with others, but that's going to be destroyed when you come before the judgment seat of God. And you don't know when that will be. It's necessary then that you hear the word of grace and take hold of the word of grace, of what Jesus has done for you, that your love for Him might be great. When Jesus restores Peter following the crucifixion and the resurrection, after Peter has denied three times that he knows Him, Jesus didn't say to Peter, Do you know who I am? Do you repent of your sin? He said, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Because Peter, when you love me, you're going to obey me. And here's the charge that I have for you. Do you love me? And so by coming to own the commands of God, to make them a part of our life, then we enjoy God. I heard someone say just this week that telling the truth is easy when it's a way of life. Well, obeying the commands of God becomes easy when it's a way of life. And it's a way of life when you know who He is and love Him. And so come near to Him in His mercy. Come near to Him as He comes near to you. See the magnificence of Christ. See His glory and let it compel you to draw near to Him. So, are you glad for God's presence? Or does it terrify you? Are you glad for God's presence because you understand who He is and what He's done for you? Or do you think, are you glad for God's presence just as one who would do all sorts of nice things for you? The closer you come to God, you're going to be terrified if that's the way you're glad for God's presence. You should be glad for God's presence because you know who He is. You know the love that He has demonstrated for you in Christ. There is a proper place for this terror. But the grace of God should be your great comfort. And so set your heart on Christ that you might love Him, that you might exalt Him, that you might know Him to be your Father. Yes, Christ is, in a sense, our Father. That's the way he presents Himself here. Even though we think of God the Father as being our Father, yet also Jesus has that guardianship of us so that we have our comfort in Him. And so there's where our joy is, in knowing Christ, so that we love Him, and that love compels us to obey Him. Turn, please, to the 119th Psalm.